You are listening to a podcast by Spring Hill Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. Spring Hill Church is called to reach everyday people with God's grace, His unconditional love, and the life-changing power of His Word. Thanks for listening, and if you would like more information, you can visit us online at springhill.cc.
All right. Well, everybody, turn in your Bibles to two openings. We're going to go to, they're back to back, Mark chapter 5, and then we're going to back up and look at Mark chapter 4. And we're going to look at, of course, this is week number 9 already of studying the miracles of Jesus. And I am just loving this. Of course, I've gone through it before, as some of you have, but I'm telling you, it's great to be refreshed in this. And so as our golden text we've been looking at, and you can just make a note of this, you don't have to turn there, but John chapter 21 and verse 25, John the Apostle John makes the statement, as in closing his book, his gospel, he said, "And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even in the world itself, could not contain the books that would be written." And so Jesus did a whole lot. Now here's the good news. His miracle ministry has never ended. His ministry has continued. His ministry is still going on today. Matter of fact, the other verse that we've been using is Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8 that says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so whatever you see Jesus do in the Bible, He's still doing that today. The miracles that He did then, He's still doing today. And that's one of the main reasons that we're studying this series, is so that we can build our faith to believe that if He was a healer then, He's a healer now. If He's a provider then, He's a provider now. If He was a multiplier then, He's a multiplier now. So I want us to just stir our faith with that. The other thing that I really wanted to do, and I wanted to mention this to you, and this is helping me again going back through these things, and that is this. I really want us to get to know the Lord in a better way. You know, he's the same Jesus, obviously, we just got through saying that, but He's the same Jesus now that we love and we serve, and He is our Lord. But he's not two Jesuses. He's not one way in the Bible and one way now. So when we learn things in the Scripture about the way He responds and the way He does things, He still does those things today. And so, again, it just helps us get to know Him in a deeper way. And so what the miracle that we're going to study tonight is actually found in Mark chapter 4. But I want to take just a few moments, because before we can truly appreciate the miracle we're going to look at tonight, which, by the way, is Jesus calming the storm on the Sea of Galilee. But before we can really appreciate that miracle, we have to look at what happened after the miracle. And thank God we have the privilege and the luxury of being able to look at that through the Scriptures and see what the Bible says, because it tells us what happened after that. Of course, in that day, they were living it. They were experiencing it. So they didn't have this top-down view that we do. But go with me over to Mark chapter 5, and I'm going to read the whole story from verses 1 through verse 20 about where Jesus ministered to he's known as the Gadarene demoniac. You know, it's funny to me, this just occurred to me. Why do we call people, characters in the Bible, particularly in the Gospels, what they were before they encountered Jesus? You know, we talk about the woman with the issue of blood. Well, she doesn't have an issue of blood anymore. She got healed. Well, this guy's not a Gadarene demoniac anymore. He got set free. So anyway, that's the way my mind thinks sometimes. Y'all will have to excuse me. But verse 1, chapter 5, and it says, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit." By the way, there's no such thing as a clean demon. They're all unclean. And it says, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. So this guy's in really, really bad shape. He was not able to be contained. He, it says in the next verse, and always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. And so you can imagine what it was like to live around in the area where this guy was, what it would be like to live next to someone who lived in the cemetery all the time, and you could hear him off in the distance, you know, crying and screaming and just in torment and hurting himself and doing all those types of things. And it says in verse 6, but when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, you Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee, or I beg thee by God, that thou torment me not. By the way, I'm reading from the Old King James. And so two things are happening here. Verse 6, the man went and fell down and worshiped Jesus, but then the Spirit spoke out of the man in verse 7. Verse 8, for he said unto him, Jesus spoke unto the Spirit and said, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. Verse 9, and he asked him, what is your name? And he answered, the demon answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. Now, by the way, a legion is 6,000. So this man was being tormented by 6,000 demons. He was possessed and he was oppressed. He was tormented by these spirits, and which is what they want to do. They want to harass and torment people. Because if you think about it, you know, just a little side note, they can't get to God. They can't hurt God. But what they can do is harass, oppress, and torment God's creation. And so that's why demon spirits seek so desperately to hurt and to harm people, is because that's the only way they can get to God or affect God in any way. And verse 10, and he besought him much that he would not send him away out of the country. Now there were there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran down violently down a steep place into the sea, and there were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. Now, this is in Israel, but it's in a different part of Israel than Jesus' ministry was based. I'll talk to you more about that in just a second. But the thing that I want you to see is, why did the spirits ask to be cast out and go into a herd of hogs, basically, is what this was? Well, the bottom line is this. The Jews were not supposed to be raising hogs. That was not supposed to be a part of their culture whatsoever, but they had allowed that to creep in and compromised in that area. And so that's why Jesus didn't care if the spirits went into the hogs or not, is because they weren't supposed to have them to begin with. Okay? Now, verse 14, it says, and they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. So anybody that was there and witnessed what happened here immediately ran into town and immediately began to tell everybody what happened. So this great amount of people came out of the city and came out there where Jesus was. And it says in verse 15, and they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. Now, I want you to see here, again, pay attention to the details. I want you to see what was the mindset of these people. They were so far away from God, okay, that when they saw Jesus obviously function in the power of God and set this man free, so much so that they could see it with their own eyes, this guy who had, you know, been crying and screaming in the cemetery, he had been cutting himself, they couldn't contain him, they couldn't chain him, they couldn't bind him, they couldn't control him, and all these spirits did. And by the way, they were there to not only torment this man, but to torment everybody around the area in which they lived. But notice this, it says, when they rolled up on the scene and they saw him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, obviously set free, it says, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. Now notice this, just imagine the logic behind this. In verse 17, and they began to pray or beg Jesus to depart out of their coasts. Wow. Jesus upset their apple cart so much by setting this man free that they were so afraid that Jesus was going to come in there and change their whole culture, change their lifestyle. Perhaps that's what they had heard that he'd been doing over in other parts of Israel. And so because of this, they begged him to leave. Now, we saw in other situations, like in Capernaum, where Jesus was ministering, you know, when he would heal somebody, man, they would bring everybody that was sick and demon-possessed and everything so that Jesus could minister to them, and he would do it late into the night if he needed to or whatever the case was. But here, these people, one man got set free, and they beg him to leave because they were afraid that Jesus was going to come in there and totally upset their lifestyle. And I'll talk more about it in just a second. Verse 18, and when he was come into the ship, now this is very important, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. So the man who was possessed, he's so grateful, he's so thankful that Jesus set him free. And so what he wanted to do is he wanted to go with Jesus everywhere he went. You know, I can just imagine, he's just so appreciative of what Jesus has done for him that he just wanted to serve the Lord. You got to imagine, we don't know how old this guy was. We don't know how long he had been in that condition, but we can imagine just for the, you know, a period of time, for the first time, he's experiencing peace. For the first time, he's experiencing joy. For the first time, he's been able to think clearly. And now Jesus, the one who did this for him, is leaving. So you can just imagine, he wants to stay with Jesus and wants to go with him. And so, verse 19, howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, or did not allow him to go with him, but said unto him, go home to your friends and tell them how great things the Lord has done for you and has had compassion on you. Now, most of the time, 99.9% of the time, when Jesus would minister to a person or a crowd of people, he would tell them, do not tell anybody. Now, why? Why would he do that? Well, the main reason was because he knew that if people went and broadcast it even more than what was already happening, his ministry would not be effective because he couldn't move. He couldn't do what he needed to do. And so most of the time he told the people not to tell anybody. Well, human nature is, we know they went out and told. People want to tell, okay? So we know that they told, but in this particular case, he didn't give this man those instructions whatsoever. Matter of fact, he said, you go tell it to everybody you come in contact with what God has done for you. Now notice what happened in verse 20. And he, the man that was set free, departed and began to publish. The word publish there in the Greek language means that he proclaimed it everywhere he went. He broadcast it. If social media had been around back then, he would have put it on every one of his social media accounts. He would have done everything he could to get this word out. So it says, and he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Now, what's the difference here? What's going on here? Well, this area where Jesus is and he set this man free was called the Decapolis. Decapolis, the prefix of that word is deca, which in Latin or Greek means 10. And so this was an area in southwest of the Sea of Galilee that there were 10 cities that were right there nestled together side by side, one after another. But the problem was, is even though these were Jews for the most part, they had backslid, put it in modern terms. They had gone away from their faith and what the Lord had taught them. And they were very much heavily influenced by Greek and Roman culture. So idolatry had come in, paganism had come in. They had picked up a lot of the practices of not only those cultures, but some of the other cultures that were around them. And so this part of Israel on the southeast corner of the Sea of Galilee was known as a very backslidden, very ungodly part of the country. Now, the part where Capernaum is and that upper region of the Sea of Galilee was known for, particularly further north, if you went up towards Nazareth and so forth, were known for being very orthodox in their Jewish faith. But these people down here were just heathen. I mean, they had just totally left everything regarding their relationship with the Lord and their Jewish covenant and faith and so forth. And so because of this, the devil had free rein to do whatever he wanted to in that particular area. Now, so what Jesus knew, now I want you to back up to chapter 4 and let's look at verse 35. So Jesus is up in the region around Capernaum. He's ministering, so he's, you know, up in that northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee, and he's ministering to people. And so, and I always want you to remember this, as I tell you almost every week, Jesus did not do random. He did not do accidental, okay? Everything he did was very calculated. Everything he said was very thought through. And what he did is he followed the leading of the Holy Spirit to the perfect degree, okay? So in verse 35 of chapter 4, it says, "In the same day, when the even was come, he said unto them," talking about his disciples, he said, "Let us pass over unto the other side." Now they knew immediately what that meant. That meant, let's leave this upper part of the Sea of Galilee and let's go to the other side. Now, again, I think I've mentioned this to you, but if you ever get a chance, look at some pictures and study the Sea of Galilee. There's plenty of information on Google about it. But at the widest portion of the Sea of Galilee, it's over 8 miles across. So it is not, again, get out of your mind, Lake Wiley or Lake Norman, okay? This is a huge body of water. So Jesus tells the disciples, he said, "Let's pass over unto the other side." And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awake him and say unto him, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" So let's take some time, and I want us to break down what is going on here in the latter part of chapter 4. Now, we saw the end result of them going over. So what I want you to make note of first is this. Again, because Jesus did not do accidental, Jesus, when he comes up after he's been teaching the disciples, it says that same day in the evening. So in the evening, in their time frame was 6 to 7 o'clock at night, okay? So the day is almost over for a Jew, all right? So he says to them, "Let's pass over unto the other side." So what Jesus knew is he had an assignment, that the Holy Spirit was leading him to go and do something. Now, again, we know that this demon-possessed man was on the other side of the lake. He's terrorizing the people, or those demonic spirits are terrorizing the people. And so Jesus knew that there was an assignment. He knew what he was supposed to do when he got to the other side of the lake, and that was he was to set this one man free. Now, again, keeping in mind what I've told you, Jesus did not do random. So if there was an assignment to go and to minister to this one man, there was a greater purpose, not only in just setting this one man free, but there was a greater purpose behind this, and it was that Jesus was getting ready to experience a breakthrough in ministry in a part of the region where he was that desperately needed him and needed his ministry, okay? So notice the assignment wasn't, though, go over there for 6 weeks and preach every day and teach every day. No, it was to go and set one man free, okay? So they get in the boat. Now, if you'll remember when I was talking about Jesus preaching in Peter's boat, I told you that these weren't little boats. These were, the old King James refers to them as a ship, but these fishing boats were a minimum of 30 feet long. So these were good-sized boats. So it was enough to hold the 12 disciples, at least, and Jesus. And we don't know if anybody else was in the boat with them. So it says in verse 37, "And there arose a great storm of wind." Now, again, pay attention to the details. What kind of storm was it? It was a storm of wind. All right? Now, what we know is that what this tells us in the Greek language, it says, "And there arose," and then the Greek, that it's the Greek word ginomai, and what it means out is out of nowhere, or suddenly out of nowhere, a wind storm arose. Now, I want you to use your common sense with me for just a second. Most of these men traveling with Jesus were fishermen by trade. We know at least Peter and Andrew, James and John were, four of them. And so they were highly skilled at reading the weather. Now, they didn't have, of course, the modern things that we have access to, but they could look at the sky, they could tell some things. And so apparently, when they were leaving Capernaum and getting in the boat, apparently everything was great. The weather conditions were great. It was evening, and it's typical in the evening, wind dies down. So they were expecting to have a calm journey rowing across and being able to get to the other side. But out of nowhere, this windstorm, this great storm of wind, took them completely off guard. It was totally unexpected. And they had no idea where it came from, because if they had seen this kind of weather condition, they would have never left where they were. All right. So the Bible says that when they were en route to their destination, a great storm of wind arose. The word great there is the Greek word megas, where we get mega from. So this wasn't just a little gust of wind. This was a mega wind storm. Okay? It was an enormous wind storm. Now, I want you to pay attention to the details. Notice this was not a rain storm. This was a wind storm. You know, we had some storms blow through here last night that were wind and rain. But this one didn't have rain to it. It was strictly wind only, okay? And what it actually means is there was atmospheric turbulence. So if you can imagine, the wind all of a sudden picks up, starts blowing. Now what happens when you're on a large body of water when the wind picks up is waves pick up at the same time. And so the word waves there in verse 37, it says, and there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship. Now, the picture that this paints for us in the Greek language is not that wind was blowing across the lake one way, and so waves were hitting the boat on one side. No, what the Greek paints a picture of is that wherever this boat was, the waves were beating it from both sides, from the front and the back, all the way around. And so much so that it was causing water to get into the boat. So these waves were high. Now I've been fishing on a pretty good sized lake down in outside of Augusta, Georgia before. It's a big reservoir down there, and you know there are spots in that reservoir where you know it's a couple of miles across at least. And when the wind really picks up, I mean there's whitecaps out there, and it can get really dangerous. Well, that's what's happening. However, what I want you to see is, and what's kind of interesting about all of this, is I can imagine if you had been in another boat, now this is based on what the Greek is telling us, if you had been on another boat in another part of the lake, you would not have been experiencing what these guys were experiencing. This was completely isolated, and it was coming against them. Now they're struggling. The water is coming into the boat. It's lapping over the sides. And what is interesting, the phrase beat into there, where it says that the waves beat into the ship, it's a compound word in the Greek language called epi, E-P-I, balo, B-A-L-L-O. Now, what is interesting about this word, epibalo, in the Greek, and the Holy Spirit is so particular in how he gave this to Mark to write, that he makes it very clear and begins to paint the picture for us. Nowhere in the scripture is the word epibalo ever used to describe the impacts of nature. Never. It's always attributed to the actions of a person or an entity. So I want you to think about that for just a second. What Jesus, or what we will see in just a moment, is this is not a natural occurrence. This is an attack of the enemy to stop Jesus and the disciples from getting to the other side of the lake and being able to carry out this assignment, which we will see, and we have seen already, that will have such a tremendous impact, not on one city, but 10 cities. Not one group of people, but 10 groups of people. And so the influence that can happen through the ministry of Jesus is so great that the devil seeks to stop Jesus in the middle of going over there and drown him and the disciples. Okay, so what this, using this word, epibalo, the Holy Spirit informs us that this was the work of an invisible entity, and we know that it was the devil. An unseen force was piling up water and throwing it towards the boat again and again. And this was Satan's attempt to sink the ship and drown Jesus and the disciples. Because here's why. The devil knew that if Jesus reached the other side, he was going to lose control of this demoniac man and his influence on the entire region. You remember I told you, because of this Gadarene demoniac, people lived in fear, man. They didn't know. Can you imagine if you live close by to the cemetery or wherever this guy, you know, lived a lot? You never knew. He could show up at your house. You might be, you know, laying there in bed at night, and all of a sudden look up and there he is peeking in your window, or coming to, I mean, just tormenting these people, causing them to be afraid. So the devil knew if Jesus got to the other side that he was going to minister and be able to affect this man's control, and in turn, Satan's control over this whole area. So he was fiercely fighting Jesus and the disciples to keep them from getting over there. Now I want to ask you a question. Where was Jesus in all of this? Here you've got the disciples, 12 men in this boat. They're bailing water as fast as they can. Water is coming in faster than they can bail it out. And you know, things are really rough. Where was Jesus? Well, verse 38 says, and Jesus was in the hinder part of the ship. He was in the stern of the ship, the back part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. Jesus was so at peace and so calm, he was not fazed by this attack of the devil at all. He wasn't moved by this. The devil, here's what Jesus knew. The devil could not stop him from getting to his assignment. The devil could not stop this breakthrough that was getting ready to happen for Jesus' ministry in that region of the world that so desperately needed his help. And so he was at peace. He was resting in the peace of God, and he wasn't worried one bit about getting over to the other side. He knew that God had told him to go over there, and that nothing could keep him from getting where God wanted him to be. Now, folks, there's a message in here for us that when we know where God wants us to go, what our assignment is, what we're supposed to be doing, whether it's working a job, being a mother, whatever it is, if that is your assignment, then you can have the same attitude that Jesus did and be at peace and know the devil cannot keep you from your breakthrough, keep you from fulfilling God's assignment, unless you let him. All right? Now, so as the storm continued, the disciples grew more and more afraid. They're bailing this water. They're more and more afraid. And so again, it says in verse 38, and he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow, and they awoke him. The Greek word for the word awoke is where we get the word resurrect. Can I just tell you what they did? The picture that it paints is they literally went to the back of the boat and snatched Jesus up. Now, I don't know about you, but if I get woke up like that, I'm not very friendly, okay? But Jesus kept us cool. He's not like me, all right? So they jerked him up off of his pillow, and notice what they said. Master, carest thou not that we perish? Okay? So when they said master, all right, it's kind of a conflict, an oxymoron here, because they just said, hey, you're the one on the spot that's totally in charge, but do you not care that we're getting ready to die? Okay? So you can see how they were kind of talking out of both sides of their mouth. Now, when they said and asked the question, carest thou not that we perish? Well, literally what they said is this, is there no care or concern in you toward us that we're getting ready to die? Doesn't that sound pitiful? Doesn't that sound just so sad? Jesus, do you not care in the least that we're getting ready to die, that we're getting ready to perish? We're unraveling. We're coming apart because of all this pressure, everything that's going on, all of these waves that are beating on the boat. And what they're telling Jesus how they're feeling. They felt like they were coming apart at the seams because of this raging storm. Now, let's look and see what Jesus did. Verse 39, and he arose. All right, so Jesus gets up and he rebuked. Notice what it says. He rebuked the wind. Make a note of that. He rebuked the wind. Now I want to ask you a question. What's giving them problems? Not the wind, but the waves. The waves are what are bringing the water into the boat. But Jesus did not address the waves. He addressed the wind. Now, what do we know about wind? Well, wind is invisible. You can't see wind. You can only see the effects of wind. If you think about it, okay, you can hear it. You can see it blow stuff around, but you cannot see wind. All right, so when Jesus got up and he said and rebuked the wind, he said, peace be still, and the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Now, one thing I want you to note first here is this. When they cried out for help, Jesus responded. Now, notice he didn't rebuke them and get on their case. He does that later, but he responded to their need first. That shows you about his heart, okay? You know, a lot of people paint the picture, this would be along the lines of, well, you know, Jesus will save you if you'll get your life together first. Jesus will do this for you if you'll quit smoking. Jesus will do this for you if you quit your cussing. Jesus, now y'all not cussing smoke, I'm not condoning that, but what I want you to see is Jesus will help you before he addresses what needs to be changed. Okay? Very important note, because we see a lot about the heart of Jesus there. So it says, the Bible says in verse 39 that Jesus rebuked the wind. The Greek word for rebuked is where it means to speak dishonorably to someone. Now, you know, church people talk about rebuke. What Jesus did is he sternly spoke against the wind. And actually what it means is it's the same word that would be used in a court of law when a judge was rendering judgment on a criminal that had been found guilty. In other words, Jesus judged the wind and told it what its judgment was, what its penalty was. And so he did not stand up and say, I rebuke you, wind. On the contrary, he stood up and verbally assassinated the wind. Okay, so it's a little more, you know, I hate to use this word, but dramatic than what the Bible, the Old King James paints when it says he just rebuked the wind. No, he got up, he let the wind have it. All right, now here's why. Because he knew the wind and the waves were not the problem. Okay, now let's go on. Jesus addressed the source and not the symptoms. And this is very, very important. This will do you good, do us all good if we would learn this. Ask the Holy Spirit, what is the source of your problems, not just the symptoms? Because a lot of times, what the devil tries to do is make us firemen. And let me explain what I mean by that. He knows how to start to strategically start small fires so you are constantly running around, chasing your tail, putting out fires all the time instead of addressing the source of what might be causing those things. So what he does is all he's got to do, if he wants to keep you busy and if because you won't spend time to ask the Holy Spirit, what's really going on here? What is the source of these issues or this issue? All the devil's got to do is start something over here and you'll go and deal with it over here. And while you're doing that, he starts something over here. And as soon as you get through with this one, you go and deal with this one over here. And about the time you think you got that one dealt with, he starts something back over here. And so you start dealing with that. And he keeps us running around in circles like a dog chasing our tail all the time. And we don't ever get anywhere and we don't make any ground. So what we've got to do is we've got to learn how to be led by the Spirit of God and ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, what is really going on here? What is the source of this issue or these problems that I'm facing? Because a lot of times things that manifest themselves a certain way in the natural might have a root in something that it seemingly is unrelated. And only the Holy Spirit can give you that wisdom. And so that's a whole nother series, but let's go on. So Jesus addressed the source. So again, the disciples are bailing water. They're trying to get on top of the waves that are smashing against the boat. And so what Jesus did, on the other hand, is he looks beyond what he sees there going on in the natural, and he addressed the source, the unseen entity in the atmosphere that was causing the problems. He knew that they didn't have a wave problem. They had a spiritual problem. And I think sometimes we need to step back, give the Holy Spirit an opportunity to minister to us. Now, I'm not saying every situation, but there are going to be a lot of times when we've got a spiritual situation going on that needs to be dealt with. And here's something I want you to get. Write this down. Spiritual problems can only be dealt with spiritual solutions. Spiritual problems can only be solved with spiritual solutions. Let me say it one more time because it's so important. Spiritual problems can only be solved with spiritual solutions. And Jesus wasn't literally talking to wind. He was literally assailing the demonic forces that were stirring up the wind and causing the waves to be kicked up. Okay? So he verbally assaulted the enemy with the words of his mouth, humiliating and demeaning them. And so Jesus, again, understood that they weren't having a wave problem. They were having a problem with something that could not be seen. So he had a conversation with the unseen spiritual force behind the storm, and he pronounced judgment on it. So once Jesus was finished rebuking the invisible power causing the storm, notice what happened. Okay, so it says in verse 39, he arose, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea. Now, what did he deal with first? He dealt with the unseen, then he dealt with the seen. So it says he rebuked the wind, then he said to the sea, peace, be still. Now, literally, what this says in the Greek language is he said to the waves, shh. Okay? There was not this big dramatic waving of the hands or anything like that. All he had to do was say, shh, because the spiritual had already been dealt with and the natural would fall in line. Okay? Now, what I want you to understand is this. Once the unseen realm was dealt with, the natural realm was easy to deal with. Let me say that to you again. Once the unseen realm was dealt with, the natural realm was easy to deal with. Okay? So again, don't get it out of order. Take time, find out. Okay? Now, sometimes, there might just be a natural cause. But if you're going from challenge to challenge and it just, pretty soon you wake up and say, you know what, there's got to be more going on than what it appears to be, okay? I mean, take the time and say, okay, Holy Ghost, what is happening here? What is going on? Please reveal to me what is the root of this particular problem, and then deal with that. And when you deal with that, the natural is easy to deal with, okay? So the Bible says in verse 39, the wind ceased, and notice this, there was a great calm. Now it says there was a great storm that arose. Remember I said it was a mega storm. Well, the same word preceding calm is megas in the Greek. So there was a mega calm that followed the mega storm. So although the evening began with a great storm, it ended with a great calm. That lets us know that whatever the devil tries to do, Jesus will not only match it and defeat it, he will overcome it with greater peace, greater calm, greater healing, greater than whatever it was that the devil tried to bring into your life. There is going to be greater. This is something you need to understand about the character of God. God never just meets a need that is equal to the need. He will always move and exceed what is needed. That's just his character. What did David write in Psalm 23? He pours a little bit in my cup. Or he knows that he's supposed to fill the cup up to 3/4 and then stop. No, he said, my cup runneth over. See, God doesn't know stop when it's enough. The only thing God knows is more than enough. Matter of fact, that's what his name El Shaddai means, the one who is more than enough. Okay? So once the great calm arrived, Jesus turns to his disciples and he said to them, now remember, he met the need first. He helped them. And now he turns to them, verse 40, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And what he was really saying, hey guys, why did you wake me up? You didn't have to do that. You could have handled this situation yourself. Isn't that something? And, you know, he was really saying to them, you guys didn't need me. You have more than what it takes to get the job done. And listen, these guys weren't even spiritually born again because Jesus hadn't gone to the cross and been resurrected. You and I are born again children of the Most High God. So, in that situation, Jesus would have turned to us and asked the same question. Why did you wake me up? You didn't need me to do that. You have everything that you need to deal with the storm, to deal with the source, to deal with the devil and his team. You have everything you need to stop him from trying to stop you to getting to your assignment, to getting to your place of breakthrough. And so he goes on to say, he said, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And it says in verse 41, and they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? And when they used the word obey, they used a military term. And I thought that was kind of interesting. In other words, they witnessed that when Jesus spoke, that everything, including nature, came into line, fell into line. It would be as if, you know, if you were in the service and your commanding officer walked in and somebody yells, "Tinge hut," you know, like you're supposed to stand at attention, okay? That's what they witnessed and that's what they saw in Jesus, all right? So it says, when Jesus lifted his voice, the wind and the waves fell in line as they were told. All right, now, let's go over to the book of Ephesians, please. Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to start wrapping it up. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. It says here, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. If you will put the word of God in your mouth, when the enemy attacks, I've taught you this before, where this is where the scripture says in Hebrews 4 that we are to hold fast to our confession. It's the Greek word homologeo, and it means you're saying the same thing as Jesus. Or better yet, let me flip the script and say, Jesus is saying the same thing as you. So when you stand up and you declare, no, in Jesus' name, I am the healed of the Lord. Sickness, you must leave my body now. It is just the same as Jesus standing up and saying, peace, be still. Okay? And if we will believe that, we'll begin to see the same results. Right? Now, go back to Mark 5, and I want to show you one last thing. Mark chapter 5 and verse 1. We already read this, but I want to show you something. After all that, after everything that the devil tried, notice what happened in verse 1. And they came over unto the other side of the sea. The devil shot his biggest shot, and he couldn't keep Jesus from getting to where Jesus was assigned to go. And I want to tell you this, if you will stand in faith on God's word and will believe God's word and will speak God's word, I don't care what the devil tries to bring into your life, the wind and the waves, he cannot keep you from getting to the other side unless you let him stop you.
Thanks once again for tuning in to the Spring Hill Church podcast. We hope that you have been blessed by today's message. If you would like more information about the church, please feel free to visit us at springhill.cc.